in the Word of God to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 53, that well-known passage in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 12, to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah once again, to Isaiah chapter 53, that portion of scripture that we have already read in our service this morning. I thought, being as it was a communion service this morning, first for some time, that we would leave off the our studies in the Heidelberg Catechism for the for the moment and to look at a subject more in keeping, as it were, with our communion service. And that, of course, is Isaiah chapter 53, from which we read, as I said. And if you'd like to focus your attention on the first part of verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's our text for this morning. But of course, what I have to say pertains to the entirety, the whole of this chapter. And of course, other scriptures too, as we shall see. But the question, the prophet here, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may recall in the Acts of the Apostles, the man, the ruler who was travelling in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and in fact he was reading this very chapter of the prophet of Isaiah. He must have been a very rich man, wealthy man, because he had his own personal copy of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. That was rare in those days. Only wealthy people had such. But he was reading, and of course he couldn't understand what he was reading. Well, how could he unless the preacher comes and tells him, explains it to him? So the Lord, by his Spirit, had Philip come alongside him, alongside his chariot, and of course he asked the question of Philip, of whom is the prophet speaking? And of course Philip began to preach Jesus Christ to him. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was subsequently baptized and added to the church. Wonderful, glorious salvation. But the prophet Isaiah here, in this chapter, he draws for us a most exquisite and wonderful, one of the clearest, I declare, clearest portions of Scripture in the Old Testament that speaks to us of the coming Christ and of his crucifixion, his atoning death. You could say that this was the high watermark of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah, in fact, he is termed by preachers and theologians alike, he is termed as the evangelical prophet because of the, well, from chapter 40 to the end of his prophecy, he's speaking plainly and clearly about the gospel, the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, and of course his death, resurrection, and his glory. So this is who we're looking at here. The prophet, he draws us this one picture of the cross of Mount Calvary, and he does everything but write across the top of the cross the name Jesus Christ. Plain as could possibly be. All we like sheep have gone astray. Why is it, we ask ourselves, the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there never was such a lovely person who walked the face of this earth. He was without sin himself. He had done no violence, verse 9. And there was no deceit in his mouth. He spoke only and ever the truth about man himself and, of course, about God. He was the loveliest person. He was the express image of God. He came, of course, to reveal God to us, to reveal the way back to God from sin's dark path. He himself, the loveliest person, his love, it has no brim and it has no bottom. His love is an ocean depth that no one can plumb at this moment in time. They're searching the Indian Ocean for a lost plane in an ocean that's It must be one of the most deepest parts in the earth, over a mile deep. Forget just how deep they said it was. But the love of Jesus knows no depth. The loveliest person you could imagine. Why did he have to suffer in such a way as this? His vision was marred, unrecognizable. What they had done, what evil was he guilty of that they should do such a thing to this, to the Son of Man, to Jesus, Jesus Christ? His foes, of course, they thought that he was getting his just deserts. Though they could find no fault in him, they dragged him before Pilate's court, and Pilate washed his hands of the issue. I find no fault in this man, he said. To you, I leave it to you. Away with him, away with him. Crucify him, they cried, the more. Even though they found no fault in him, they said he's getting his just deserts. Look at him. He's hung on a cross. God has smitten him. Must be. I mean, isn't that what their law said? That a man who was hanged was a man who was under the curse of God. So he must be. Look at him. They hated him and they persecuted him and they drove him down to death, and were he to come in like fashion today, the world would do exactly the same to him again. They saw him hanging on the cross and they took it, they assumed, they presumed that he was guilty before God. Isaiah says he was, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, he said, yet we made this phenomenal mistake, he said, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We judged him to be guilty. We judged him to be there, cursed and smitten of God. But that wasn't the case. Well, yes it was. It's true that God smote him. It's true in one sense because God smote him for us. He was guilty because he was bearing our sin. He was our sin bearer and he was bearing our guilt in himself. In the Acts of the Apostles we are told that this thing that was done to him was predestined of God. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So you see, it was God's will that he should be crucified. But not, of course, for the reasons that the people who crucified him thought. But for you. For you he was smitten. For you he bore the guilt. Point number one. The guilt of mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is the guilt of mankind, its extent throughout the whole human race. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the apostle tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23. The whole human race under the stain and the guilt of sin, none who escape it. original sin is what we call it. Rejected today of our modern society, but this is the fountain surely from which all the troubles and ills of the world come. It's the force, it's the source, it's the fountain from which all other sin comes from. That we were born, that we were even conceived in sin. And so therefore, walk in sin and practice sin. The one common denominator that binds every man, woman and child together in this world, the one common factor, we are all of us guilty before God. Sinners to a man, to a woman, to a child. Every one of us stained and corrupt with many actual things. Things that we have done and thought and said and done. We have strayed from God. All we like sheep have gone astray, wandered our own pathway, alienated from God. From our best good, we have wandered away from the good shepherd who would have cared for us and guarded us, provided for us, and loved us. We have strayed from the path that he would have us to take. That guilt is extended to every single man, woman and child, and to every one of you here this morning. The nature of the guilt: we are strayed, we are lost. We are lost and unable to find our way back. And left to our own devices, we would just stray further and further and further away from God, exposing ourselves to the greatest of dangers. Wandering towards a precipice over which if we fall, we fall to our eternal death. I saw a picture in the newspaper just the other day. You know all the troubles that they've had down in the southwest of our country because of all the rainfall and all the storms, and how the cliff edges are crumbling and falling down into the sea, eroding. And I saw the picture just the other week of two or three or four people. They were and there they were, standing right on the very edge. You couldn't have got closer to this precipice over which there was something like a 200 foot drop down on the southwest coast, and the newspaper article was pointing out the folly. Look at the foolishness of these people, knowing of course the state of the terrain. But that's what we are all like. In spiritual terms, as far as God is concerned, we have all of us, we all like sheep have gone astray, and we are wandering towards that precipice, which is crumbling beneath our feet. We expose ourselves to the dangers of the world with all its charms and its allurements that can never give us life. The flesh, has there ever been a time when men have given themselves over to the works, the deeds of the flesh, as we see in our Western world today, taken captive and held in the snare of the devil? The Apostle Paul says to us, entrapments of all kinds, and all because we wandered, because we strayed into sin and iniquity's pathway, shall we return this? Is what the prophet calls us to. In chapter 55, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. Why return? Because we have strayed. All we like sheep have strayed. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But this is a very serious matter, this guilt. The guilt of mankind. The guilt that we are under, our straying from God. It's serious, it's an affront to God. We have turned to our own way as opposed to God's good way. The way of righteousness. And so in doing so, we have set ourselves against God. We live day by day without Jesus, without the Savior, with our fists in our Maker's face, in rebellion against him. Doing our own malignant wills instead of walking in obedience to God. We have turned willfully and stubbornly into our own ways, so therefore we are an affront to God. We are an insult to God. That is the guilt of mankind. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 13, we'll go back to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But you see, we are hostile without the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. You see, we are hostile to God. We are at enmity. We are, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, you go back to verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. This is what we've done in straying from God, in disobedience to God, in rebellion against God. We have set our minds against him. No, I won't go that way. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's the guilt, you see. We all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice, we have turned. Not that we've been turned. Yes, we've been turned by the devil, but willfully so. And so we are guilty. The entire whole human race guilty before God. But then the gift of God. This is what Isaiah, or this is who Isaiah, presents us with here this morning in this chapter. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, who has believed? Have you believed? And have you received the gift of God? The inexpressible, the unspeakable gift of God. His Son from heaven, Jesus. Christ. The anointed of the Father, the Holy One of Israel. He is God's appointed Savior. An appointed and anointed for this very purpose, to make satisfaction for our sin, to deal with that guilt, to take it, to bear it away, to save us from the penalty of our sins, which of course is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, the unspeakable, the inexpressible gift of God, His Son, is eternal life. God chose Him. He is, Isaiah depicts Him as the servant of the Lord, God's chosen servant. He chose His Son to be the Savior of sinners, because nobody else could do the job. Nobody else was good enough. Nobody else was strong enough. Nobody else was powerful enough. Nobody else could perform, accomplish the work that needed to be done in order to make satisfaction for our sins, to die on the cross and bear our sin away and take the judgment of God upon Himself. Nobody else but His Son could do the job. And by bearing our sins, taking the punishment that was due to us, taking the rap for us, so that we could walk away free to satisfy divine justice, He was delivered unto death. Christ is God's appointed Savior, Redeemer. Christ is our substitution. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This is what we thought. We thought that He was smitten of God. We thought that He was afflicted by God. We thought that He was guilty before God. We thought that this was what He deserved. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Not His own, because He had none of His own. He was free of all sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God, which qualified Him to be our sin bearer. The greatest transfer that ever took place. God's Son, Jesus Christ, hangs on that cross and takes your eternal damnation and gives to you eternal life. What a deal. What a deal is that? Hey? Saved from the ruin of sin, God puts your sin on Christ. Yeah. Has laid your iniquities upon Him. He who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, to redeem us. And so Christ, the gift of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the gift of God. But the Christ of God. The appointed Savior. Our substitutioner. Substitution. His sufficiency. Paul says to the Christians in Colossians chapter 2, you are complete in Him. If you have Christ, if you have this Christ, the only Savior, if you have Him, you want for nothing. You have everything and all that you could ever possibly need as far as God is concerned. Sufficient salvation in Christ for all who will trust in Him. There is yet room for more. Come in and be saved. He will exclude none who include themselves. You only exclude yourself. All whose sin is laid on Christ. Oh, I tell you, whose sin is laid on Christ by the Father are justified just as if they had never sinned. However many sins you have committed, however gross they be, however deep they be, however long you've been at it, He is able, He has strength, almighty strength. He is able, I tell you, to bear them all. He has the supreme ability to save us to the uttermost of our guilt and sin. So I point you this morning, as does our supper that we are about to partake of. I point you to the atoning Savior Jesus and His atoning, His one and only atoning sacrifice. I say one and only because it will never be and never needs to be repeated. That one sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of all of God's people in every day, every age. But it is efficient only to those who believe, who will trust Him, who will lay themselves at His feet, who will acknowledge their guilt along with the rest of mankind, but who will receive and accept the free gift of God. I need this gift, Father. Your Son, I need Him. Please. May He be my Savior. May He atone for my sin. May He wash me this morning and make me clean. Lay all my iniquities upon Him, because I cannot bear them. I'm weary, I'm burdened, but Christ promises, tells me that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. God laid the iniquities of sinners on Christ, and Christ consented. Yes, Father, in love, not out of duty, not because God commanded Him to do it, but He did it consensually, He did it willingly, voluntarily, He did it lovingly, because He loved you so much. Yes, Father, lay their sins on me. He surrendered. He voluntarily took your sin, your guilt, your debt on Himself. Will you in turn surrender yourself to His love? That's all that's required of you, nothing else. That's all that's required of you, nothing else. He did the will of His Father. It is my delight, He says, to do my Father's will. And He did it. He went to the cross. He bore our shame and our guilt. He bore our sin and iniquity. He took it all. So great was my Savior's love for you. Oh, I know I've said it many times before, and I make no apology for saying it again. You may go out of this world unsaved, but you do not go out of it unloved. Because there is a God who loves you, there is a Savior, a Redeemer who loves you. So, the question is, will you submit to, and will you receive His love? Shown so clearly manifest to all the world, not done in a corner. No deceit before the whole world. Calvary, Golgotha. 2,000 years ago, you look down the corridors of history and that cross stands out before all the world to see. And all who will gather themselves beneath that cross in faith and crying to the Son of God, Jesus, yes, I have strayed, I have wandered, but please, please, this morning, bring me home to the Father's house where I belong. Wash me, cleanse me, or I die. Amen.